Well, can you remember what life was like before the internet, before Facebook? Can you remember what it was like to actually have to wait for things? If I wanted to buy something, I had to wait till the shop was open, and then I had to wait until there was time free to go to the shop and then go and buy it. Now I just go onto Amazon and buy it there. If someone wanted to study a topic, you had to go to the library and look at a book. But if the library was closed, you had to wait until it was open, didn't you? And if it was open and you found the time to go there, but the book was missing, you had to order it in. You had to take a piece of card and write on it with a pen and hand it to a lady who would look at it with her eyes and put it on a plane, which is basically a glorified pigeon carrier. It was all terribly primitive, wasn't it? Now, I just go on Google. If you wanted to get news, let's say the news that a good friend of yours had just given birth, you had to wait until a reasonable hour of the day for the proud parent to jump on the phone and give you a call. But of course, you also had to wait for them to be able to get through the long list of other friends and relatives they wanted to tell that good news before they got to you. Well, now, well, they just update their Facebook status, don't they? And I can know instantly while I'm having my Weet-Bix. Now, you never have to wait for anything. But there are some things we can't help waiting for. Kids, let me ask you a question. How many of you over the past month have said these words, "I just can't wait for Christmas"? And parents, how many of you have said, "Well, you don't really have a choice about that"? Many of you will have heard of the novel Robinson Crusoe, but many of you probably won't know that it was actually based on a true story. I didn't either until very recently. It's based on the true story of a guy called Andrew Selkirk, who was a Scottish pirate who was sailing in the Pacific along the coast of Chile. He was a hired hand, but he had less than great confidence in the seaworthiness of his ship. And so Andrew actually had a fight with the captain and said, "We're not going to make it to the next port." The captain said, "Oh, of course we are, don't be silly." But Andrew held firm, and rather than take the risk of going in the rickety old boat to the next port, he asked to be dropped off at the nearest island and wait in the busy shipping lane for another more seaworthy ship to come and collect him. Well, he mustn't have thought that he'd be there for that long. It was indeed a very busy shipping lane, and so he only took a small amount of supplies, some gunpowder and some rum and some food. Well, how wrong was he? Andrew Selkirk waited not a couple of weeks on that island, but 4 years and 4 months. He passed the time by notching the days and months into the side of a tree, reading a Bible that he'd found, and chasing goats, first of all for food and after that just for fun. When another pirate ship finally sailed past 4 years and 4 months later in 1709, the wild-haired and bearded castaway ran out onto the beach to hail them, but he'd forgotten how to speak in the meantime. Now, he might not have been the wisest hitchhiker in the world, but there was one thing that Andrew Selkirk knew how to do. Wait. Well, in the Bible reading we've just heard, we meet two other people who also really know how to wait. Simeon and Anna. Simeon's an old man who lives in Jerusalem. He's righteous and devout, we're told. And he spent his days waiting for something called the consolation of Israel. Let me read to you verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him." Simeon was an old man. Anna was a really old woman, who also lived in Jerusalem. Look at verse 36. "There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She'd lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. She was also devout and also waiting for something. Indeed, had been waiting for that something her whole life, a thing called the redemption of Israel. Well, what is the consolation of Israel? What is this redemption of Jerusalem that they were waiting for? Well, they're actually the same thing. And they make sense when you know a little bit about the historical context. You see, at the time of Simeon and Anna, Israel was under Roman occupation. Now, although that was bad, that was certainly nothing new. They'd been under the control of foreign forces for the past 700 years. Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Syria, and now Rome. Now, that had been at its worst 600 years before, in a period called the Exile, when the Israelites had actually been taken forcibly and removed from the land altogether in a mass deportation to Babylon, what we now call modern Iran. But one of their prophets, a man named Isaiah, had promised that one day God would return them home from that exile, that he would console them, that he'd redeem them. Listen to these words from Isaiah 52. "Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." You see, Israel was in exile 600 years before Simeon and Anna, and yet God had promised that one day he'd return them home, bring them home from exile. Well, by Simeon and Anna's lifetime, Israel was back in the land. They were back in the land, but they were still in exile. Because the exile of God wasn't just physical, it was spiritual. You see, according to the Bible, Israel hadn't been exiled just because they'd been overpowered by the local international bully boy. No, they'd gone into exile because they had abandoned God, and God was punishing them for it. Now, God had returned them to the land, but they were still under the control of a foreign power, Rome, and God hadn't spoken to them for 400 years. For a first century Jew like Simeon or Anna, this was a surefire sign that God was still angry with them. They were in the land, but they weren't home. No, they were only truly at home when God lived with them and loved them. They were still exiled, not in that they were away from home, but that home was away from them. And so Simeon and Anna are waiting for nothing less than salvation. But then, the very thing that Simeon and Anna have been waiting for their whole lives finally shows up. The setting to this reading that we had in the first couple of verses is where Joseph and Mary are coming to the temple in Jerusalem with Jesus. He's about 6 weeks old at this point, and they're coming there to dedicate him at the temple. And they are met by some pretty spectacular reactions when they arrive. I mean, look at Simeon. He's been moved by the Spirit that day to go to the temple courts. And it's also been revealed to him that he will meet the Messiah before he dies. Look at verse 26 there. "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah." Now, bucket lists are all the rage these days, aren't they? Everyone has a bucket list, the kinds of things that you want to do before you die. They might be different for different people. For some people, it will be bungee jumping or skydiving. It might be streaking at the Boxing Day test. It might be to climb the Eiffel Tower. Well, Simeon also has a bucket list, but it's only got one item on it. Meet the Messiah. Once he's done that, he can die a happy man. Because once he's met him, he knows that salvation has come. and Israel's spiritual exile is over. And that's exactly what he sees when he sees Jesus. Look at verse 28. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations." How would you feel if some old geezer grabbed your newborn in a shopping mall and said that over the loudspeakers? You'd feel pretty weird, wouldn't you? But that's what Simeon does. And this is why. Because he's finally seen what he's been waiting for his whole life. Well, Anna has exactly the same reaction. Look at verse 38. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. She comes up to this little gang and then she starts pulling in anyone who will listen. Salvation is here. The exile that we've been waiting for freedom from all of these years is finally over. Simeon and Anna are like castaways who have been standing on a beach for endless decades and finally see a ship steaming towards them from the horizon, ready for rescue. Finally, the waiting is over. Simeon and Anna have been waiting their whole lives for salvation. And now, finally, it turns up in baby Jesus. But there's a twist to this rescue story. Because if you read carefully, you see that it ends on a minor key. You see, it turns out that the baby who will save Israel will also divide it. Look at verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." You see, at Christmas, we're so used to thinking of Jesus as a baby, aren't we? That we forget that he actually grew up. But Luke tells us he did. If we were to read on from these chapters we've had read to us this morning, we'd see that he grew up to be an extremely divisive preacher. He grew up to preach that human beings are actually not fundamentally good, but evil. And then if this problem of evil, this problem of human evil and God's justice doesn't get sorted out, that human beings deserve to be punished for that in hell. He also preached that there's absolutely nothing that humans can do to fix that problem ourselves, but that all we can do is to cry out to God for mercy. Well, you can understand why Jesus ruffled a few feathers when he grew up, can't you? It seems that this baby didn't come to bring consolation to Israel at all. If anything, it seems that he came just to bring more trouble. And so, 30 years or so on from this scene that we read about here, they killed him. Jesus had split the nation in half between those who believed in him and those who didn't. And those who didn't had him crucified. It must have been a dark day for those who'd been waiting for rescue from exile and counting on Jesus to bring it. It would be like being a castaway, Andrew Selkirk, Simeon and Anna, standing on the beach having waited for seemingly endless years for rescue, seeing the ship emerge and expand from the horizon and steam towards you, only to sink in the harbour, not 100 metres from shore. If Simeon and Anna had lived to see this day, the day when this baby grew up and died, they wouldn't have been so pleased to see how the boy they sang about grew up. But you know, That's where they would have been wrong. Because far from being a defeat, yet another Jewish would-be saviour killed by yet another foreign power, the Bible says that the cross was Jesus' greatest victory. You see, Jesus understood that people's biggest problem wasn't whether they lived under Roman rule or their own rule. It's whether they lived under the judgment or the blessing of God. They couldn't live under the blessing of God until their sin was dealt with. And so Jesus dealt with their sin on the cross. He took all the punishment we deserved for sin on himself, so we wouldn't have to. He took all the guilt for the wrong things we've done, so that we could be forgiven. He dealt with the one thing stopping God from living with and loving his people, sin. And he nailed it to the cross. That's what Simeon and that's what Anna saw on that day when Jesus was a baby. But God was saying he wanted to bring people home, out of exile, out of sin, back into relationship. And on the cross, that's exactly what he did. He did it for Israel, but he also did it for the whole world. He wouldn't just be a light for his own nation, but as verse 32 says, as a light for the Gentiles, for every person, Jew or otherwise. Jesus would be the one who would bring back not just Israel from exile, but the whole world. So are you ready to come home? Do you ever feel that sense of exile? That slightly out of place feeling in the world? That life should somehow be slightly different to how it is, even if life is pretty good now. There's a castawayness to life, isn't there, that we just can't seem to shake. A feeling that life has maybe been cut adrift from its purpose. That there's a gap between what life seems to hold out to us and what it actually delivers. Now, I can assure you it's not the feeling you get on Christmas morning when it's bright and summery, or in our case, not so bright and summery, when you've got a lovely lunch to go home to and Christmas wrapping. It's the feeling you get when you wake at 3 a.m. It's the feeling you get after a tremendous triumph or victory in your life. And you then go, oh, what now? Well, friends, there is a reason for it according to Jesus. We have been exiled from God. We've been cut adrift from our purpose in life because sin has cut us adrift from the one who gives it purpose. That's why we also feel ourselves waiting for something to fix it. We feel ourselves metaphorically standing on the beach waiting for someone to rescue us, someone to give our life a purpose and a direction. That's why at 3 a.m, you sometimes feel yourself waiting for something that you can't quite put your finger on to change things, but that never arrives. Well, friends, this is the great news of Christmas, because the waiting is now over. Your Saviour has arrived. Your exile can be over. God has come home. Jesus has come. And he's come to deal with your sin on the cross once for all. All you need to do is to accept that, to ask for mercy and to receive it in a heartbeat, and you can be forgiven by God and reconciled and consoled and redeemed and comforted. That's what Christmas tells us. That God has now come home in Jesus. And then if you want to, you can come home too. The waiting's over. Home has arrived. Will you accept that offer and come home to your loving Father? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for what Simeon and what Anna saw when they saw Jesus. They saw not just another baby coming to the temple for a ritual, but they saw their spiritual exile was over. The thing that they had been waiting for their whole lives had arrived. Father, we pray that we would see the same thing, that we would see that we too, on our own, are exiled from you. We're castaways, and yet you've come to rescue us. But home has come to us, that the exile can be over because Jesus has come. Father, for those of us who know that truth, we pray that we would be comforted by that this Christmas and in the coming year. Father, for those of us who don't yet know that comfort, we pray that we might, even today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.